thank you, Jazakallah khair, for the very rapt, kind and rapt attention you have shown during the course of the lecture. Now we come to the second part of our session, and we hope to have a similar, in fact, a better interest of yours, that is the question and answer session. To derive more benefit for all present here today, in the limited time available to us, we would like the following rules to be observed during the question and answer session. First, questions asked should be on the topic, is the Quran God's word only? Questions not pertaining to the topic will not be entertained. Kindly state your question briefly and to the point. This is a question and answer time and not a lecture or a debate time. Number three, only one question at a time may be asked. For your second question, you would have to go back at the row again and line up again and await your second chance for questioning. Questions on slips from the audience may be considered for answers from the speaker in the later part of the question and answer session, only if time permits. You may pass on the question slip to the volunteers in the aisles or in the center, who will in turn pass on the slips onto the stage. Three mics have been provided for the questions from the audience, two for the gents next to the stage in front here, and one at the back in the ladies section. Please stand in a queue at one of the mics if you wish to put a question to the speaker, and speak directly into the mic only. That also when the mic is handed over to you by the mic handling assistant. We will allow only one question on each of the mics. First a lady, then a gent on my right hand side, then a lady at the back again, then a gent on my left hand side, then a lady, and so on. Are the mic handling assistants ready? Those who would like to ask questions on the mic, they may queue up on the two side mics and one at the back for the questions. We can start the session right away. The ladies ready at the mic, the gents at theirs. We start the questions. The speaker willing and ready at his. May we have the first question from the ladies, please? I would coordinate the session from the table, I think that would be better for me. The ladies can ask the first question.
This is Sarla Ramchandra. I would like to ask, why do Muslims call God Allah?
The question posed by the sister is, why do Muslims call God as Allah? During my talk, I've given the definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Quran, from Surah Al-Ikhlas, chapter number 112, which says, Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say is Allah one and only. Allah is samad. Allah the absolute, the eternal. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is begotten. Wa lam yaqul lahu kufuwan ahad. And there is nothing unto him like in this world. But the Quran also says, in Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 110, it says, For the Allah or the Rahman, Ayyamma tad'u, follow Asma al Hasna. So you call upon him by Allah or by Rahman. By whichever name you call upon him, to him belongs the most beautiful name. The same message that to Allah belongs the most beautiful name is mentioned in Surah Araf, chapter number 7. Verse number 180, in Surah Hashar, chapter number 39, verse number 24, as well as in Surah Taha, chapter number 20, verse number 8. It says, to Allah belongs the most beautiful name. But the name should not conjure up a mental picture. It should be a beautiful name. Why do Muslims prefer calling God Almighty as Allah than the English word God? Because the Arabic word Allah is a pure word. The English word God, it can be pure and rich. If you add an S to God, it becomes God, plural of God. You can't add an S to Allah. There is nothing like plural Allah. Allah is one. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say is Allah one only. If you add a D-E-S-S to God, it becomes goddess, a female God. There's nothing like female Allah or male Allah. Allah has got no gender. If you have a God with a capital G, it becomes free God. If you have a God with a small G, it becomes state God. In Islam, we have only one true Allah. We don't have any fake Allahs, only true Allah. If you add father to God, it becomes Godfather. He's my Godfather. He's my guardian. You can't add a Abba to Allah or a father to Allah. There's nothing like Allah Abba or Allah Father in Islam. If you add a mother to God, become Godmother. You can't add a mother to Allah or a Ummi to Allah. There's nothing like Allah in Islam. If you put a tin before God, it becomes tin God, state God. In Islam, there's nothing like tin Allah. Allah is pure, he's unique. You can call him by any name, but it should be a beautiful name. I hope that answers the question.
May all the speakers kindly note, questioners kindly note, that they should state their name and occupation before they put forward their question, so you get an exact and more appropriate answer. Thank you. The next question from the gents on the right side.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Fazil Dawir. My question is, Arun Shauri says that in the Quran in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, if you add up the different parts of inheritance given to the highest, the sum total is more than one. Therefore, Arun Shauri claims that the author of the Quran does not know math. Please clarify.
The Dawir says the question that according to Arun Shauri, in the Quran, in chapter number 4, verse number 11 and 12, he says, if you add up the sum totals of all the different parts of the hairs, the total comes to more than one. Therefore, he claims that the author of the Quran does not know math, as I mentioned in my talk. There are hundreds of people who have taken parts in the Quran, but if you analyze, all of them are not true. None of them are true, not a single one is true. Regarding inheritance, Quran speaks about inheritance in several places. In Surah Baqarah chapter number 2, verse number 180, in Surah Baqarah chapter number 2, verse number 240, in Surah Nisa chapter number 4, verse number 9, it's mentioned in Surah Nisa chapter number 4, verse number 19, it's mentioned in Surah Maida chapter number 5, verse number 105, in several places. But regarding the detailed explanation of the shares, it's mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Nisa chapter number 4, verse number 11 and 12, and in Surah Nisa chapter number 4, verse number 176. Regarding the translation of the verse quoted by Arun Shauri, that is Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 11 and 12, it says that regarding the shares of inheritance for your children, the male gets a part double than that of a female. If only daughters, two or more, they share in a two-third. If only daughter one, she gets half. And the verse continues. as regarding the parents, they each get 1/6 share if they have children. If no children, the mother gets 1/3 after paying off the legacies and debt. What the mother says, that in what your wife is for you, you get half if no children, and 1/4 if there are children, after paying off the debts and legacies. In what you leave for your wife, they share 1/4 if no children, and 1/8 if there are children. It's a bit confusing. Don't get confused. You can go home and defer it. In short, in verse number 11 of Surah Nisa, chapter 4, the first share that is mentioned is of the children, then of the parents, and later on, verse number 12, it gives the share of the spouses. So, regarding inheritance, Islam speaks in a great detail. Quran only gives the basic outline. The great details, you have to refer to the hadith. And a man can spend his full life only doing research on inheritance. And Arun Shuri, he expects to know about this just by quoting two verses. It is somewhat similar that a person wants to solve an arithmetical equation and does not know the basic rule of arithmetic, that is mod mass. According to the rule of mod mass, BODMAS, irrespective, whichever arithmetical sign comes, whether they come first or last, first you have to solve brackets of BO, then B, that is division, then M, that is multiplication, then A, that is addition, and then S, that is subtraction. If you don't know the rule of mod mass, and first you do subtraction, then you do multiplication, then do addition, then do brackets off, you will surely get the answer wrong. In the same way, Arun Shuri himself does not know math, because for the division of inheritance, according to the Islamic law, first share goes to the spouses and the parents. After that, whatever is remaining is shared between the children. If you follow this rule, the sum total can never come more than one. I hope that answers the question.
Matavar Bandhu,
may we have the next question from the lady's side? Then we will allow you, sir. Thank you.
Hello. My name is Fauzia Sayyad. I am working in BMC as inspector. I was a Christian and embraced Islam in 1980. How can I convince my parents, who are yet Christian, that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not copy the Quran from the Bible?
The sister posed the question that she has reverted to Islam, she has accepted Islam, for she was a Christian. I would like to congratulate her. Twice, not once. To the atheist, I congratulate once. To her, I congratulate thrice. Because after saying La ilaha, she said Illallah, and then Muhammad Rasulullah. That is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad, may peace be upon him, is the messenger of Allah. I would like to congratulate you. The question poses that how can she prove, how can she convince your relatives that Quran has not been copied or Quran has not been plagiarized from the Bible? As I told you, that one historical fact that the Prophet was illiterate is sufficient to prove this. But Quran also says in Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse number 157, that they follow the Prophet, they follow the Messenger, the unlettered Prophet, which is mentioned in the scriptures, the law and the gospel. And today, if you read the Bible, it is mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 29, verse number 12, The book is given to a prophet who is not learned. Quran says, it's mentioned in the scripture, and if you open the Bible, it is there. In Isaiah chapter number 29, verse number 12. Those Orientalists who claim that the prophet copied from the Bible, now billah, they fail to realize that there was no Arabic version of the Bible when the prophet was present. The first, the earliest Old Testament in Arabic that we have was by R. Sadia Zeyan in the year 900 CE, that is common error, more than 200 years after the death of the prophet. And the earliest New Testament in Arabic that we have was published by Ertinius in 1616, about 1,000 years after the death of the prophet, the peace be upon him. I do agree that there are some similarities between the Bible and the Quran. That does not indicate that the latter has been copied from the former. It can also mean that they both have a common third source. All the revelations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have the common message of monotheism. They have the common message. All the previous revelations, since they were time bound, as I mentioned, they have not been maintained in the original form and have been interpolated. And there are several concoctions which have been done by human beings. But there are bound to be a few points which are common. Just because of these similarities, it would be wrong to say that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, copied from the Bible. He would also mean that Jesus, may peace be upon him, na'udhubillah, copied the New Testament from the Old Testament, because there are many things common in the Old and the New Testament. Both of them had a common source. And suppose someone copies in an examination. Suppose I copy in an examination. I will not write in the answer paper, I have copied from my neighbor. I will not write, I have copied from Mr. XYZ. Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly indicate that Jesus, may peace be upon him, Moses, may peace be upon him, all the other prophets were prophets of God Almighty. It gives them due credit and due respect. If he would have copied, he would not have mentioned that Jesus and Moses, may peace be upon him, were prophets of God. This proves it is not copied. Only based on historical facts, it is difficult for a person to say which of the two is correct, Bible or the Quran. But let us put it to test using our scientific knowledge. On the face of it, if you glance, many stories, many points mentioned in the Quran and the Bible are exactly the same. But if you analyze, there is a difference of chalk and cheese. Bible, for example, mentioned in the first book, in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, the creation of the universe, heaven and the earth, it was created in 6 days. And the day is described as a 24-hour period. Quran 2 speaks at every places. In Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse number 54. In Surah Yunus, chapter number 10, verse number 3. Several places that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 ayam. The Arabic word ayam is the plural of yom, which means day. Yom means day. It also means a very, very long period or an epoch. So here when the Quran says the heavens and the earth were created in 6 epochs, very, very long period, the scientists have got no objection to the description of the Quran. But to say that the world was created in 624 days is unscientific. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 3 and 5, that the day and the night were created on the first day. And science tells us that the light circulating in the universe is due to a reaction of the stars. And the Bible says that the sun, Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 14-19 says, that the sun was created on the fourth day. How is it possible that the result, that is the light, was created 3 days before the sun? So logic is, it's unscientific. And the earth, which is required for the presence of day and night, was created on the third day. Quran too speaks about the creation of the light and the sun, but it does not give this impossible unscientific sequence. Do you think Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he copied from the Bible and he made corrections in the sequence? No one knew 400 years ago. Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 9 to 13, that the earth was created on the third day. And verse number 14-19 says, the sun and the moon was created on the fourth day. Today science tells us that the earth and the moon are parts of the original star, the sun. It's impossible that the earth was created before the sun. It's unscientific. Bible says that the vegetable kingdom, in Genesis chapter number 1, verses 11 to 13, the vegetable kingdom, along with the seeds, seed-bearing plants, herbs, trees, etc., was created on the third day. And the sun, verses 14-19 says, was created on the fourth day. How can the vegetation come into existence without the sun? Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 16, that God Almighty created two great lights. The sun, the greater light, to rule the day, and the moon, the lesser light, to rule the night. Bible says the sun and the moon have its own light. And as I mentioned earlier, Quran clarifies in Surah Furqan, chapter 25, verse number 61, that the light of the moon is its reflected light. How is it possible that our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, copied and corrected all the scientific facts? It's not possible. If you analyze the every story that I mentioned in the Quran and the Bible, if you analyze closely, there's a difference of chalk and cheese. Bible mentions about the story of Adam, may peace be upon him, that the first man to be created on the earth was Adam. And the Bible gives the date approximately 5,800 years ago. Science today, according to the archaeological evidence and the anthropological evidence, says that the first human being was present tens of thousands of years ago. Quran too speaks about Adam, may peace be upon him, as the first man, but does not give this unscientific date. Bible speaks about the story of Noah alayhi salam. Noah, may peace be upon him, that there was a flood. There was a universal flood in Genesis chapter number 6, 7, 8. There was a universal flood in which all living creatures on the earth were submerged and were killed in the flood, except those people that were there in the Ark of Noah. May peace be upon him. The date according to the Bible is approximately in the 21st to 22nd century. Today, archaeological evidence shows us that the 11th dynasty of Egypt and the 3rd dynasty of Babylonia existed without an interruption in the continuation in the 21st century BC. Quran too speaks about Noah, may peace be upon him, and the flood, but does not give a date. And the flood which the Quran speaks about is localized flood. It does not speak about a universal cataclysm. It says that the flood was localized to the people of Noah only, may peace be upon him, which scientists today have got no objection. So you yourself can decipher whether the Quran has been copied or not from the Bible.
Thank you. I would request our speakers who are questioners, who are coming on the mic, and those who are sending me slips up, kindly restrain yourselves
to the topic of the day, which is the Quran God's word, so that we don't have to tell you that this is out of topic. We have received the question of Taslima Nasreen and on justice, women's rights. I would request if the topic is covered, like women's rights, we have already got cassette. We would not entertain these topics here. So Zakir would be able to answer. We would not entertain it here. If you want to know about women's rights, you could take the whole cassette. It covers the whole issue. Those who want to know about Taslima Nasreen, there is a press debate held by the Bombay Union of Journalists in which Dr. Zakir has already spoken on Taslima Nasreen total detail issue, where they cross-examine him in detail. And any topic which is out, it may be very important to you. It may be important for the other audience also here, but if it's not related to the topic of the day, it would not be entertained. Kindly help us by restraining yourself on this issue.
Thank you. And may I have your name and occupation before you put forward your question?
Thank you.
Maatavar Bandho, Mera naam Ashok Kishrani hai. Main sampadak hoon Arya Marg Patrika ka. Aur main sawal poochne se pehle itna sahab ko, Hafiz sahab ko, jinhon ne itna ilmiyat se diya hai hame lekar, usko salam karta hoon. Aur ek alag fehmi door karke sawal poochta hoon. Woh ye hai. Inhone Rajni sahab ke kaha ki Hindu unko bhagwan mante hain. ये सिर्फ उनके शिष्य हैं, थोड़े बहुत वो मानते हैं, बाकी और हिंदू समाज में आर्य समाज में कोई भी नहीं मानता उसको भगवान, सिर्फ बोल के भगवान से उसको वेद में साफ लिखा है, ईश्वर सत्यनंद स्वरूप निराकार सरस्वतीमा अजन्मा अमर निर्भय, जितने भी कुरान अपनी बातें बताए खुदा की, वो बिल्कुल ईश्वर की बात हम मानते हैं, इसलिए उसको खुदा नहीं मानते। सवाल मेरा ये है, कुरान शरीफ की तालीम के बमूजब क्या आप इंसानी हक तस्लीम करते हैं कि انسان خدا کے متعلق دنیا کے اور حاجی اور پیغمبر بھی آئے انہوں نے کئی باتیں سنائی وہ پڑھنے کو آزادی آپ تسلیم کرتے ہیں آپ مدرسے میں وید شاستر جو آپ بولتے ہیں کہ پہلے بھی آ چکے ہیں پیغمبر وہ پڑھاتے ہیں وہ چاہتے ہیں کہ وہ بھی سب پڑھیں یہ کمپریٹو اسٹڈی ہو صرف قرآن شریف نہ ہو اور بھی ہو یہ آپ تسلیم کرتے ہیں یا نہیں
I will request that the questioners who come up here, we would request them to put their question forward in English because the lecture is in English and the audience here, most of them have come for a lecture in English. Though the speaker may understand the question, for a wider appreciation of the people collected here, we would request you to kindly put forward your question in English. We would make this as the first exception. He looks quite elderly, a very knowledgeable person in that context. As a coordinator, I make an exception for the first time. The brother, before posing the question, he said that all the Hindus do not believe in Bhagwan Rajneesh. Brother, I never said in my talk that all the Hindus believe in Rajneesh. Here, it's been video recorded. You can have the cassette. I said some people believe in Bhagwan Rajneesh. So there is a misunderstanding between you and me. I never said that all the Hindus believe. I know what the Hindus believe, even I studied the scriptures. And the brother posed the question, and he posed a very good question. That do I agree that since the Quran says he has sent several messengers and several revelations, do I believe in the Vedas? Do I believe in the Ved Shastra? And do I believe in the other messengers or not? That's the main question. I do agree with him. Quran says in several places. Quran says in Surah Fatir. Chapter number 35, verse number 24, it says, وَإِن مِّنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَافِيَا نَذِيرٍ that there is not a nation to whom we have not sent a warner or a guide. The Quran says in Surah Raj, chapter number 13, verse number 7, وَلِقُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَاد and to every nation have we sent a warner. Regarding your question, that do you believe that the Ved Shastra and do you believe that the other prophets are prophets of God? By name, the Quran mentions 25 prophets by name. Adam, Abraham, Moses, Ismail, Jesus, Muhammad, may peace be upon them all. So according to the tradition, there are more than 1,24,000 prophets sent on the face of the earth. By name, we mean 25. Others, maybe, may not be, we can't say for sure. Regarding a question, that do you consider the Ved to be the word of God? Let's see, are there any common points between the Ved and the Quran? Yes, there are. Since the topic is of God,
The Quran too speaks about, I mean the Ved also speaks about God. If you read the Vedas, it's mentioned in the Yajurveda, chapter number 3, verse number 32, Na tasya pratima asti, of that God, you cannot make any image. The Yajurveda says, in chapter number 32, verse number 3, God is formless and bodiless. The same Yajurveda, chapter number 40, verse number 8 says, God has got no image, has got no body. Same Yajurveda. Chapter number 40, verse number 9 says, that all who be worshipped, the uncreated things, they are in darkness. And it continues. And that is from Shanti, Yasam Yutri Pasti. That you are entering no into darkness if you worship the created things. If you worship uncreated things, you are in darkness, like air, water, uncreated. If you worship the created things of wood and stone, you are more in darkness. Who says that? The Ravi Loda, chapter number 40, verse number 9. It is said in the Hindu scriptures, Ekam Braham Vishya Naste, we are Naste Naste Kinshan, of that God. Bhagwan ek hi hai, dusra nahi hai, zara bhi nahi hai. There is only one God, not a second one, not in the least bit. We mentioned the Rig Veda, verse number 8, chapter number 1, verse number 1, Maya Sudanyadi Sansad, all praises are due to him alone. It's mentioned in the Rig Veda, verse number 6, chapter number 35, verse number 16, Ya Ekit Mustuhi, there is only one God worshipping. We believe in it. We have got no objection in accepting these portions of Vedas, they may be the word of God. Quran is the criteria to judge what is right, what is wrong, because it is the last and final revelation. The Muslims have got no objection in accepting all these things of the word of God. But there may be other things, as I said, there may be interpolation, which I know of many, which I don't want to discuss here. It may be, there may be interpolation, there may be human work, which we cannot accept as the word of God. As there are unscientific facts in the Bible, the same also there in the Vedas. I don't discuss that. So there was no objection that originally Vedas may have been the word of God. Injil, the Quran says, Injil is the Wahi given to Isa alayhi salam. It is a revelation given to Jesus, may peace be upon him. So we can say for sure that Injil was the word of God. But the present Bible is an interpolation. In the same way, I may say that Veda may have been the word of God. And regarding the messengers, yes, there are several messengers. Several. Regarding Ram, Krishna, other messengers. What we say, maybe, we can say, but we can't say for sure. There are some Muslims who say that the Ram alayhi salam, that's wrong. He just catching the back. I don't have to scratch the back of the Hindus, so he's catching my back. What I'm saying, they may be, but even if they are, even if Ram is the messenger of God Almighty, even if Veda is a scripture of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned, they were time bound. They were only meant for those people at that time, and the message is not eternity. Quran is the last and final message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if Injil, even if Bible, even if Veda were the word of God, they were for that time, not for today. Quran is the last and final word of God, and the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. We have to follow the Quran and the Prophet. Hope that answers the question.
The next question from the lady side.
My name is Mehnaz Sayyid, and I am a student. My question is, who created Allah?
The question posed by the sister is, who created Allah? It is a question normally posed by the atheist, by the rationalist. That reminds me of an occasion that once my friend, he's a very close friend of mine, he has gone to a discussion with the Rashtriya group of Bombay, the atheist group. And he tried to convince them about the existence of God Almighty. And tired of saying that this is not God. Who created it? Where did it come from? They said that Weaver created it. Fine. It has a creator, yes. This is a book. Where did it come from? Where did the book come from? Where did the pen come from? Like that, he tried and proved to them that everything has a creator. The car, it was created in a factory. Who created the factory? Maybe the engineer. Who created the engineer? He went on trying and proving everything has a creator. And then he asked the question, who created the sun? Who created the moon? And while asking this question, he said, do you agree everything has a creator? So the rationalist group, they paused and they said, we will agree that everything has a creator only on the condition that you do not change your statement, that you do not go back on your statement. We will agree everything has a creator, but you should not go back on your statement that everything has a creator. My friend was very pleased. He was happy. I have been successful in convincing the atheist. And he posed the next question. Who created the sun? Who created the moon? Everything has a creator. You have to name. Who was the final creator? I have come from my mother. My mother has come from her mother. Find me. Who is the first creator? And he helped him with the answer. The first creator who created everything is God Almighty. And thinking that he had won the discussion, the atheist posed the question. We agree in God Almighty. On the condition, you give us the answer, who created God? And my friend got the shock of his life. He could not answer. He was dumbstruck. He could not sleep the whole night. Next day, he came to me and he told me and he narrated the whole incident to me. And I realized he was using the methodology used by some scholars to prove the existence of God. These scholars, they have missed out a very important rule of logic known as self-analysis. Self-analysis. If you analyze in my talk, never in my talk did I ever say that everything has a creator. Never did I say that. If I would have said that, I would have been trapped. In fact, I was the person who asked the atheist, and the atheist gave the reply that the first person who will know the mechanism is the creator, the manufacturer. I didn't say that, he said it. So suppose someone poses the same question to me. But the Zakir, he will be the person to tell the mechanism of an unknown object. I will tell him that everything which has a beginning, everything which is created, the first person who will be able to tell the mechanism of such things is the creator. I am using my logic. I don't want to get trapped again. If I see this answer, that the first person will be the first person who will be able to tell the mechanism of anything which is created, which has a beginning, is the creator, you can use that same argument and still prove that the Quran is the word of God. The final answer will be, because science tells us, the sun has a beginning, the moon has a beginning, our universe has a beginning. Who will know the mechanism? The creator, God Almighty. You ask me the question, who created Allah? It is somewhat similar to a question posed to me by my friend. He said that my brother Tom, he was admitted to the hospital and he conceived and gave birth to a child. Can you tell me, was the child a girl or a boy? I know as a doctor that a male cannot conceive and give birth to a child. The quality of a male is it cannot conceive and give birth to a child. It's an absurd question. Same way, the definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah is uncreated. He does not have a beginning. If you ask me the question, who created Allah, it is as absurd as my friend asking me that my brother Tom give birth to a child, is it a male or a female? Hope that answers the question.
My name is Mohammad Ashraf. My question is, I'm a student. My question is, many Orientalists claim or rather allege that the Prophet, peace be upon him, wrote the Quran for the moral reformation of the Arabs and attributed it to God for better acceptability.
The brother posed the question, and I do agree with him, that some of the Orientalists have said that the beloved Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he told a lie, na'udzubillah, by saying the Quran, the word of God, so that he could reform the Arabs. I do agree that the message of the Quran and the intention of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, was not only to reform Arabia. The intention of the Quran and the beloved Prophet was to reform the whole world, not only Arabia. If we say, let's analyze this claim. If his main reason was only to reform Arabia, then why should a person use immoral means to make a moral society? Imagine, you want to make a moral society, but you yourself start by telling a lie. This can only be done by people who are fake, to do it for money. Openly they may say, you want to reform the world, but inwardly they want money. And I've already disproved that the Prophet did not do it for money. So if the final end result is truth, even the means should be truthful. It's mentioned in the Quran, in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 93, that who can be more wicked than a person who invents a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says that I have received an inspiration when no inspiration has come to him, or says that I can invent a revelation the same as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the Prophet had actually lied, he would have never mentioned his own book that the person who lies is a wicked person. In some point of his life, maybe his lie would be exposed, then he would be calling himself as a wicked person. And the verse continues to give a humiliating punishment. Again, mentioned in Surah Al-Haqqa, chapter number 69, verse number 44 and 47, that if the messenger was to invent a lie in our name, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will seize him by his hand. We will seize him by his right hand and cut off the artery of his heart. And we will not be able to save him from our wrath. Even the messenger will excuse. If any messenger was to invent a lie, let it be even Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, na'udzubillah, will never do it, even if any messenger invents a lie. The Quran says, we will cut off the artery of his heart. There were chances that if the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, would have lied, surely he would have been exposed in some point of life. And he would be calling, he would bring other people to put him to death. A similar punishment is mentioned in Surah Al-Shu'ara, chapter number 43, verse number 24, as well as in Surah Al-Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 105. And there are several instances in which the Prophet himself was corrected in the Quran. If the Prophet wrote the Quran for moral reformation, na'udzubillah, surely he would not have mentioned those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like the Prophet doing. For example, one such verse, one such surah, the Surah Abasa, chapter number 80. It says that, O Prophet, when the blind man came interrupting, when the blind man came interrupting, he frowned and turned away. What does thou know? Lest he may increase in spiritual guidance or receive admonition. This surah was revealed when a blind man by the name of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum interrupted the Prophet when he was having a discussion with the pagan Arabs, the non-Muslims. And the Prophet did not appreciate interruption. Because when he's speaking with a non-Muslim chief, why should a blind Muslim come and interrupt? If it would have been anyone else besides the Prophet, let it be a saint or a sinner, no one would have objected. But because the Prophet, his character was so noble, it was so high, his heart always wept for the poor and the needy. For him, a revelation came down. And whenever the Prophet met this person, he always thanked him that because of you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had remembered me. Every such reproof has been given in the Quran. For example, Surah Tahreem, chapter number 66, verse number 1. In Surah Nahal, chapter number 16, verse number 126. In Surah Anfal, chapter number 8, verse number 67. In Surah Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 84. In several places, if the Prophet would have written the Quran among the formation, he would not have incorporated this in the Quran. Hope that answers the question.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. I am a medical student. Brother, in your lecture you spoke about several scientific facts. Are there any facts relating to mathematics in the Quran? Please clarify.
The sister posed the question that I have mentioned several scientific facts. Are there any mathematical facts mentioned in the Quran, or does this Quran speak anything about mathematics? Yes, the Quran speaks about several things about mathematics. One such law of mathematics, which the whole mathematics is actually based on the law of Aristotle, the excluding middle. It says that every proposition, every statement can either be true